All of us like to hear about the love of God, especially that His love for us is unconditional. That means He loves us no matter what. We love to hear that God cares for us, answers our prayers, and is always looking out for us, always working in our behalf. In fact, we love to read Romans 8:28, and the Bible says that God is engineering all of our circumstances together for our good. But there's another side of God that oftentimes we don't like to think about. And especially if you're living in sin, you don't like to think about it. And even more so, if you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you've just decided that you don't want Him in your life, and you just like to ignore the whole idea of Jesus, there's certainly one part and one aspect of God that you are not too familiar with and probably not too happy about hearing. But the Bible says that a pastor, that a teacher of the Word of God, is to deliver the whole counsel of God. Part of that counsel is not only God's unconditional love, but also that God is a God of justice, and that God is a God of judgment, and that one of these days, every single one of us will stand before Him and give an account for our life. He says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Some people would like to interpret that. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, who knows what? Or after that, we're all going to heaven. Or after that, we just disintegrate, and that's the end of us. But the Word of God says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Every single one of us will stand before God and give an account for our life. Those who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior will give an account of their works in one judgment. Those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior will give an account of their life in another judgment. It is in that judgment that I want us to speak about tonight in this book of the Revelation. Now, so often people say, well, I don't believe in reading that book because you can't understand it. Some of the most solemn warnings that God has in the Word came from the book of Revelation. Some of the most wonderful promises He gives to the believer also come from the Revelation. And so you can't pick and choose. This is all God's Word from Genesis through the Revelation. So I want you to turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 20, the last book of the Bible, and the 20th chapter of the Revelation gives us an account of the ultimate and final judgment of God. This is the judgment that every single lost person is going to face one of these days. And if you'll notice, beginning in the 10th verse of this 20th chapter, as God comes to the end of all time and what He does for the devil, He says in verse 10, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And then beginning in verse 11, listen to what he says. John says, "I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he or she was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, I don't know of any more solemn passage to be found anywhere in the Word of God. And if I were not a Christian, and if I even had the sneakiest idea that this book might be true and might be the Word of God, I would listen very carefully to what is about to be said. Because, my friend, there's one thing for certain. You can make an appointment with a doctor and decide you don't want to go. You can make plans to see your friends and decide you don't want to fellowship with them. You can make all kinds of appointments and all kinds of plans and ultimately decide that you don't want to do that. This is one appointment you will keep. There is absolutely no escape from the judgment of God. Now, in order to clarify what he's saying in this passage, what I would like to do is to treat it by answering several questions. And I think this is the simplest way to understand this, because the entire book of the Revelation heads us to the end of time, to the very end of everything on this earth, and the beginning of life hereafter, which is the beginning of existence in hell and existence of life in heaven with God. Everything gets summed up in this 20th and 21st and 22nd chapters of the Revelation. And God gave us the Revelation because He wanted us to understand what it says. And if you'll go back to the first chapter of this book, and if you will notice in the third verse of the first chapter of the Revelation, for many people who say, I don't read that book because I don't understand it, and I don't believe we were meant to understand it, if that were true, this verse of Scripture would not be in the Bible. Verse 3 of Revelation chapter 1. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. He says there is a special blessing for people who read this book and for those who listen carefully and those who abide by what this Word of God says in the book of the Revelation. So that makes it extremely important, and especially when we come to this 20th chapter and we talk about the judgment. So what I'd like to answer, first of all, is when is this judgment described around this great white throne? When is this judgment going to take place? This judgment is going to take place at the end of all time. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. You and I are presently living in what is called the church age. That is, when the Lord Jesus Christ came and Pentecost came, the church was established. We live in the church age. The next event on God's calendar of time is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for believers, for His body. That is, every single child of God will be taken away, He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, faster than you can bat your eye, and we'll go home to heaven to be with the Lord. The next thing that takes place following that is what the Bible calls the tribulation period, which lasts approximately 7 years. It'll be a time of great disaster and turmoil on the face of this earth. False prophets arising, the Antichrist, the false church left here and established. And finally, at the end of that, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we call the second coming, when He comes with His holy angels and all of us who are believers, who would be taken away at the rapture, will come with Him, when He will destroy the wickedness upon this earth. Then He will set up an earthly kingdom, which is called the millennial kingdom of God. And the Bible says that He will reign for 1,000 years here. During this period of time, the Bible talks about Satan being bound for 1,000 years in the 20th chapter in the second verse. He says, and he laid hold upon the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, he'll be released for a short period of time. And then we read a few moments ago that he and the Antichrist and the false prophet, the false religious prophet, would also be cast in this lake of fire, and forever and ever they would suffer for eternity. Following that, the great white throne judgment takes place. This is the final judgment in the Word of God. And so when we look at this, we look at this in the events of time, and it is the last great thing that happens before those who go to heaven enter heaven and those who go to hell enter hell. You say, well, I thought our loved ones who had already passed on had gone to heaven. No, they're in paradise. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The ultimate final heaven to which all of us believers are going, we're not going to go there until we are judged. And then when all of life is wrapped up and all of our influence down through the ages is all summed up, then one of these days we're going to enter that final heaven where God has prepared for us. Now, where does this take place? Notice what he says. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Well, 35 times in the book of the Revelation, the word throne is to be found. Now, if you go back to the third chapter for just a moment and look at this. In the third chapter and the 21st verse, the Scripture says, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, Jesus said, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Then if you look in the fourth chapter, and in the fourth chapter, beginning in the fourth verse, the Scripture speaks of another throne. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And if you'll keep reading here, and even back in the third verse, it speaks of a rainbow. Then it speaks of lightnings and thunderings and all kinds of things, singing and music and praise going on at this particular throne. Now, what's happening? At this throne, there are warnings. In this throne, there are promises of God. In this throne, there's intercession going on. At this throne, there's singing and praising. And the reason I go back to those is because when you come to the 20th chapter, there is no intercession, no more warnings, no promises, no more singing, and no more praising. This is the most solemn moment in all of mankind, when the unbeliever stands in the presence of Almighty God. And here the judgment has been given to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, my friend, if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, listen carefully. You can talk about believing in God, and the word God is a very nebulous word. It can mean lots of things. It does mean many things to many people. People who have this religion have their gods. And people who have this religion have their God. And people talking about, I believe in God. And many people have a God of their own, one that they have decided in their own minds what this God of theirs is like. And so they have a figment in their imagination of what their God is like. There is only one true God. Now, it's one thing to talk about God. It's something else to talk about the person of Jesus Christ. You can talk about God and mean many things. When you talk about Jesus Christ, you mean one thing very clearly, very specifically. You're talking about the virgin-born eternal Son of God, whom God the Father sent into this world as the Savior, man's only hope of salvation, who will one day sit as the judge of all mankind. The Bible says that the Father has given all judgment. That is, He's turned all judgment over to His Son. Go back to the 5th chapter of the book of John, the Gospel of John. And when Jesus is speaking here, I want you to notice what He says in this 5th chapter. He says in the 22nd verse of this 5th chapter, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son." Now, the reason this is important is this, that many people who say, well, you know, somehow I'm going to get there one of these days. No, I don't believe in Jesus, but I'm going to get to heaven. What I want you to understand is this, the person that you will face in the judgment is not God the Father. The person you'll face in the judgment is God the Son. Jesus Christ, the eternal virgin-born Son of God, is the one who will sit upon this great throne and who will be your judge. And so when we ask the question, where is this going to take place? Well, some people say, well, it's going to take place in outer space. Well, why is that? Because they read in this 11th verse of the 20th chapter, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away." Now, more than likely, what that is emphasizing here is the majesty of the person who sits upon the throne, that nothing can stand before that throne. Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, sits upon that throne. But more than likely also remembering that heaven is going to be not only in the holy city that He's preparing for us, but heaven is also going to be upon this earth, this cleansed earth. And if you look in 2 Peter chapter 3 for a moment, you'll see a description of what is going to happen when God decides to clean up this big mess that we've made of His beautiful earth. He says in the 10th verse of 2 Peter chapter 3, He says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." It's all coming to ashes one of these days. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" So God is going to destroy everything upon this earth, and He's going to make, the Bible says, new heavens and a new earth. There is the holy city, which we will get to when we come to the message on heaven, but this earth, cleansed and renovated, is going to be part of our eternal and heavenly existence. And so when He says these things have fled away, we're speaking of a new heaven and a new earth. Now, when you come to this, you have to ask yourself the question, what is it that's happening at this throne? The reason this throne is here, this is the throne of judgment. Remember what we said in the thrones before, singing and praise and warnings and promises, lightning and thunder, all of these things are indications of something that's going on. Intercession is going on. At this throne, one thing is going to happen. Jesus sitting upon the throne and all of humanity, every single person who dies without Christ will be before this throne. Now, I know you have many questions about, well, now, wait a minute, what about these folks? Well, I'm coming to that. Because I want to talk about this whole idea of who is going to be in this great white throne judgment. If you'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment, and I want you to see the difference in these passages, because I think in looking at them, you'll understand the difference between this judgment and others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is the account of the judgment of God's people, children of God. What's going to happen? And the Apostle Paul describes it this way, and I want to go through this because I want you to see the contrast between this judgment and the judgment of the unbeliever. This is the judgment of believers. And Paul says in verse 10, "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it." That is, he preached the gospel, someone came along and is teaching and instructing and helping to build the church. He says, "But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That is, when you and I receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that's the foundation of our eternal life. Then everything that you and I think and do all the rest of our life builds upon that foundation of Christ. And then he says, this is the way we live our lives out. He says, "Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it," that is the judgment, "because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." Listen carefully now. "If any man or woman's work, which he has built upon it, remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire." So now we're talking about a judgment in which a person's works will be revealed. He said some will be like gold, silver, and precious stones. Those acts of service that you and I have performed with the right motive, because we love God, diligent, doing our best. Wrong motive, slothful, refusing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, wood, hay, stubble, combustible things. And so he says there will be rewards. And Jesus Christ, when we stand before Him, looking into the eyes of the omniscient Christ, people say, "Well, now I'm going to tell Jesus this." No, you won't. There's no such thing as anybody standing in the presence of absolutely, perfectly holy Christ and arguing with Him about anything or trying to get Him to do anything. When you and I stand before Him, in those moments, we're going to be in absolute, perfect agreement with Him about His judgment of our life. And He says, we will receive reward. Are we going to be punished at that time because of our failure? No. Our only punishment is going to be that we lose reward. The losing of our reward will be something that we do down here. Well, listen, we're either losing it or making it here and now, not when we stand in the judgment. And so in that judgment, I want you to notice, it is a judgment of rewards for the believer. Nothing says anything about punishment. When he says tried by fire, I believe that simply means that you and I will be looking into the omniscient eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, where do you get that? Turn to Revelation chapter 1. In the first chapter of the Revelation, John sees a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice what he says in this vision of Christ. He says in the 12th verse of the first chapter, "And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire." That is, not really flames, but omniscience, absolutely, perfectly all-knowing. And so in the judgment of the Christian, we're going to be rewarded as we stand in his presence. We will be in absolute agreement. Look in this 20th chapter of the Revelation and notice what is absent here. In this 20th chapter, beginning in verse 11, when it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and the heavens fled away. And I saw the dead, the great, the small, standing before the throne. Books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from those things which were written in the books according to their deeds." Then he talks about the second death and the lake of fire. Nothing about rewards. Listen to me carefully. My friend, in the judgment of the unbeliever, this great white throne judgment, the final judgment, there are no good things like rewards going on. Nothing whatsoever. The reward will be all punishment and judgment. But no rewards like we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 3, because he's speaking of the judgment of the believer. Now we're speaking of the judgment of the unbeliever. Now, who is going to be in this judgment? We said, first of all, it's going to take place in the heavenlies. It's going to take place following the great millennial time upon this earth. God absolutely destroying, wiping out everything, bringing it to ash, making it afresh and new. This judgment is going to take place. Who is going to be there? There are not going to be any believers in this judgment. There's not any indication whatsoever that anybody in this judgment is going to be a believer. I want you to notice what he says in this passage. He says, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne." Now, who is he talking about? Well, here's what he's talking about. For example, he's talking about the fact that in our whole of civilization, all the civilizations that have ever existed, the rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated, the prominent and those who are unknown, carpenters, plumbers, doctors, preachers, everybody you can think about, anybody and everybody all over the universe, down through the ages, there will not be a single solitary profession left out of this judgment, because there are lost people in every single facet of life. And so, who's going to stand? He says, the great and the small standing before the throne. Not sitting, but standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as the judge. This is the moment of sentencing all of mankind for all eternity. A solemn moment. No praising, no singing, no intercession, no lightning, no thundering. All absolute dead silence. Who is going to be there? Not a single believer. You say, well, now, wait a minute. What about all those Old Testament folks back there who never heard of Jesus Christ? It's a good question. Those people in the Old Testament were saved. How were they saved? They were saved in the same way you and I are saved. They were saved by faith. They were saved when they came to the temple or to the tabernacle and they took their lamb, confessed their sins, the blood was shed. That was God's law for the forgiveness of their sin. Their faith was in God and in the promise of His forgiveness. That lamb was a foreshadowing of the Messiah, the Son of God. And so when they exercised their faith in God by the shedding of blood, what they were saying is that their sinfulness was such that it took the life of one in order for them to be saved. They were saved by faith in God. And that lamb was symbolic of the Son of God. Somebody says, but what about those people today who've never heard? God's judgment is going to be absolutely perfect. And so the people who usually worry about that are people who are trying to rationalize and figure out, well, listen, if they can make it, I'm going to make it. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no heaven. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, what about those people? This much I know. I am not God, and therefore I cannot give an absolute final answer to say God always works in this way. This much I do know, that God will be absolutely just, and we're going to come to just a moment to the basis by which He judges all mankind, and you'll see. But there'll be no believers in this judgment. Every single person here will be an unbeliever, someone who's turned their back upon God. You say, but no, wait a minute, what about these people? Think about this. Not a single person ever lives up to what they know to be true and to be right. No one does. So no one can say, well, I deserve to be accepted because I did righteously. Even those of us who know the truth do not live up to all the truth. And those people who do not know the truth don't even live up to all the truth that they do know. And so it isn't a matter of God judging people and sending them to hell because they rejected a Christ they never heard of, but because they disobeyed God, because they failed God, because they refused the light. And so oftentimes people have heard the light and heard the light, shunned the light, refused the light. But God says He will be a just God. Now listen to what He says. He says they will stand before Him no matter where they come from, all the way back from Adam to the present day, every lost person ultimately is going to stand in this judgment. You say, where have they been all this time? They've been in torment. And if you read the 16th chapter of Luke and you'll recall the rich man who went to hell, the better word is torment. And the good man who, Lazarus, went to Abraham's bosom or paradise, and the ultimate final heaven that all of us are going to. We're not there yet. But those who stand in this judgment will be those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, turned their back upon Him, and they will stand condemned and will have absolutely nothing to rely upon, no arguing with Jesus about their relationship to God or to Him. There's not a single evidence that any person here who's received Christ, any person who's been accepted by God, is in this judgment. It's all a solemn time of God sentencing those who stand before Him. Now, we ask ourselves the question, all right, if this is true, what about this judgment? How is He going to judge? What is the basis of judgment? And this is where I think God makes it crystal clear to us about His justice and His mercy and His absolute perfection. When we come to the basis of this judgment, we ask ourselves the question, how is He going to judge people, for example? What about people who have listened and who've watched on television and have heard the gospel over and over and over again? What about people who've been to this church and heard the gospel many times? They've heard the truth. They know the truth in their mind, but they've rejected the truth. Then what about people who've not heard it like that? Well, I want you to turn to a couple of passages of Scripture, and I want you to look, if you will, and I want us to think about something here that is an error in people's thinking. And I understand why, because this is the logical, reasonable way to look at it. And this is the way most people think about the judgment. They think, well, whatever this judgment is, when I get there, this is what I think God's going to do. God's going to take all of my good works, and He's going to put them on this side of the balance scale. God's going to put all the evil things I've done on this side, and if my good outweighs the bad, then God's going to accept me. Now, that sounds pretty good, and it sounds logical and reasonable, and it sounds like, well, now that's the fair way to do it. Well, let me ask you a question. If that's God's basis of judgment, then what is God's basis of acceptance of mankind? Works. What does that eliminate? Grace. What does that make God? Foolish. Because He sent His only begotten Son into this world to die for your sins and my sins and to make it possible for sinful human beings to be saved by His grace, forgiven of their sins, and to be eternally His children. He says, for by grace are you saved, that not of yourself. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. The grace of God is His goodness and kindness toward us, without regard to merit and worth on our part, and in spite of what we deserve. We're saved by the grace of God. If a person can be saved any other way, listen, if any person can be saved any other way, then that means that all of humanity, it doesn't make any difference what religion you have or what you believe, as long as your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, if the good outweighs the bad, then He's going to accept you. That may sound good. The only problem with that is that it's just untrue. That places our acceptance before God on the basis of our good works. Then who is glorified? Man's glorified. God gets no glory and no praise. We get to heaven, we'll be strutting around saying, well, I got here. Let me tell you how I got here. Somebody else will say, well, let me tell you how I got here. When you and I get to heaven, the only way we're going to get there is the grace of God through the atoning death of Jesus Christ. He says, no man comes to the Father but by me. People choose to live in darkness. And so we come to this passage, and so He says, for by grace you're saved. In Galatians chapter 2, He says, not by the works of the law shall any person be made acceptable in the eyes of God. That's not the way He operates. Then I want you to turn to the 11th chapter of Matthew. What about these people who've heard some things, and these folks who have not, and what they know and what they don't know, and what does He say? I want you to turn to the 11th chapter of Matthew and listen to this passage. Jesus was preaching and condemning the people in the cities where He was preaching because they rejected Him. Matthew chapter 11, look if you will in verse 20. Then He began to reproach the cities in which most of His miracles were done because they did not repent. They heard Him preach the truth, they saw miracles taking place, and they refused to accept Him. Listen to what He said to them. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend into Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, what is he saying? Here's what he's saying. God's judgment is going to be absolutely just. What does that mean? That he is going to judge us. Listen carefully now. He's going to judge mankind, the unbeliever, on the basis of three things. On the basis of the light of truth that that person has. Everybody doesn't have the same light. Everybody doesn't have the same amount of truth. They're going to be judged on the basis, not only of the truth that they had, but they're going to be judged on the basis of the opportunities they had with the truth that they had. Thirdly, they're going to be judged on the basis of what they did with those opportunities they had. Now, he said Sodom and Gomorrah. He said Sodom and Gomorrah wouldn't have been rained on with ashes or brimstone if they had heard the truth, he says, that you've heard. They would have repented long ago. It'll be much more tolerable for them not having heard what you've heard. So what does that say? That God's judgment is going to be absolutely just. Does that mean he's going to treat everybody just alike? No, he's not. There's not anything in the Bible that says God's going to treat everybody alike. All judgment, in order to be fair, must be based on the light of truth that people have heard, the opportunity that they've had, and what they did with it. Which means that those of us, especially those of us who teach the Word of God and preach the Word of God, you're talking about standing in the presence of God and giving account for our life, we'd better preach the absolute truth or we will know the results of it. In this final judgment, how's God going to judge them? He's going to judge them on the basis of the truth that they heard, on the basis of the opportunity they had and what they did with it. Some heard much truth, some heard little truth, some heard no truth compared to what you and I've heard. And he will judge them on the basis of it. Are they going to heaven? There's no indication that they are. And you see, we say, how can God be a God of love and do that? God is a God of perfect love. He is a God of justice and judgment. He knows the human heart. You and I cannot look at somebody else's heart and say, well, God should do thus and so. God is absolutely fair and absolutely just in every single thing that he does. Listen, God could never mistreat anyone and still remain the holy God that he is. His justice and his judgment will be absolutely fair. But every person who stands in this judgment is lost. And he says they're going to be judged, if you'll notice, he says, by the books. Now, what in the world are these books? Well, there are three books. There are those books that have within them the works. There is the book of life that has included every name of every person who's ever been born. There is the Lamb's book of life that includes the names of those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now look at this, if you will. He says, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. Now, if you'll notice in the 13th verse, the last phrase, he'll judge every one of them according to their deeds. That's not a question of whether they accepted Christ or not. That's not even an issue here. The issue here is judgment. Now, listen carefully, because their eternal judgment will be on the basis of their sinfulness, their disobedience to God, their rejection of him, their light, their opportunity, and what they did. Their judgment will be on the basis of that, so that everybody is not going to suffer like, just the way everybody in heaven is not going to be the same. He says, because we're going to be rewarded according to our deeds, those of us who go to heaven. So when some people who've done very little and not lived a very good life and never served God, have done almost nothing for him, they're not going to be loaded up with rewards in heaven. And so he says, if you've been faithful over a few things down here, he says, I'll make you ruler over much. That is, he says, he'll give us responsibilities. When you and I get to heaven, our responsibilities in heaven will be according to the life that we've lived down here. So it is in the judgment. Listen, the intensity of the judgment for all eternity will be based on the truth that they've heard, the opportunity they had, and what they did with it. That is the absolute justice of God. Now, he says they're going to be judged according to these books. Now, if you will, for example, look at this. Look, if you will, in back to the third chapter of Revelation, the third chapter, and the fifth verse. Jesus speaking here to the church at Sardis, he says, "He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life." And the implication of Scripture is that those who die without Christ, their names are erased. Those who live their life and trust Jesus Christ as Savior, their names are in the book of life, and their name is in the Lamb's book of life. But he speaks of erasing a name. For example, the Bible in the Psalms, the psalmist says, speaks of blotting out names. In the 13th chapter, the same. Now, when you come to these books, there are three sets. There are those books, he says, that have the works of the lost man, all the things he's done. In the book of life, is in the book of life, if he's not received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and died in that state, name is erased. Look at these books. He says, "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds." That is, he says, the bodies of those who died at sea, out of the graves, out of civilizations past, hundreds and thousands of years of civilization, he says, their bodies are going to be resurrected. A body that, listen, that is suited for the eternal existence of where they're going to be, which is everlastingly separated from God, he says, in the lake of fire. What's that body going to be like? Nobody knows that. It is going to be a body that is fitted for the lake of fire. And he says, if you'll notice, "And death and Hades, torment, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire." Now, why does he say that? Because it's like God saying, even after he's judged their works, knowing that they've lost, one final sweeping look. Is the name in the book of life? No, it's not there. And a person whose name is not written in the book of life, names blotted out at death, and they died without Christ, and he says they will be cast in the lake of fire. And it's hard for us who are believers and who love God and love each other and love lost people to think about anybody dying and going to hell. But what we don't understand is this, that when a person dies, their character is fixed. And all you have to do is watch the television, read the newspaper, and you see the horrible, vicious things that people do to each other. Criminals and all of their hatred and their animosity and their anger. What we don't know is the condition of the human heart. He says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, when a person deliberately, willfully rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, they hear about heaven, they hear about judgment, they hear about God, they hear about salvation, they say, "I don't want any of that." Then we come along and say, "Well, but I mean, after all, how can God send somebody to hell? After all, he did create them." Well, think about what is heaven going to be like. There's not going to be but two choices, heaven and hell. If a person lives their life down here and rejects the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and rejects God, and that person wants no part of things that are righteous and holy, What do you think is going to happen to make them suddenly love God, love Jesus, love the Holy Spirit, love the body of Christ, love the things of heaven? Because their death character is fixed. Listen, heaven would be hell to someone who lived in absolute rebellion toward God, because he'd have to fellowship with Christians all the time for the rest of eternity. And it would all be worshiping Jesus Christ, whom he or she hated and despised, here on this earth. And what we don't understand is the condition of the human heart. And the condition of the heart is fixed in its rebellion toward God. And there are religions and tribes of people who hate Christians, hate the Lord Jesus Christ, hate everything we stand for. They believe in their gods, and they believe in their prophets, and so on. They hate what we stand for. Do you think God's going to suddenly say, "Well, they just got a little misinformed"? That's not what the Word of God says. When people deliberately and willfully sin against God and choose to disobey Him, refuse to listen to the truth, God's judgment will be absolutely fair and just. And if you're one of those persons who says, "Well, I don't want to stand all that, and I just don't believe that God could be a holy, loving God and do all these things, that my God is a God of love, so is mine." But you see, if you got the God of the Bible, He is a God of love, but He is also a God of justice. God is going to even out every single unjust thing that has ever been done on the face of this earth. The judgment of God is His ultimate final balancing it all out. And people who think they get away with crime and sin in this life, the Scripture says they're going to be judged out of the books. Now, how much does God know? We'll turn back to Matthew chapter 12. You read this passage. This is a solemn passage also. In the 36th verse of the 12th chapter of Matthew, He says, "And I say to you," Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, "And I say to you, that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment." And so, that's His way of saying that God keeps an absolute accurate record. Now, for those of us who are believers, what happens? Because we receive Christ as our Savior, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is continually cleansing us from all sin. We are not perfect. We live in these fleshly bodies of ours, and we're going to make mistakes, and we are weak, and we do sin, and we have the forgiveness of God. And this is why, my friend, it is so absolutely foolish for you to live your life and know that ultimately, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, to live your life, to reject Jesus Christ, to reject your hope of heaven and die and stand before Him having rejected Him when you could have received Him as your Savior and live life at its best. The basis of judgment is very clear. And that is on the basis of opportunity and light and privilege that we've had. And He says, we're going to be judged accordingly. And the lost person is going to be judged by their works. Having rejected Jesus Christ, having turned off the light that they have had and rejected Him, they will be judged accordingly. According to light of truth that they've had, according to opportunity that they've had, and according to what they've done with it. So, little children, for example, somebody says, what about a little child? They die and go to hell? Absolutely not. Or what about people who mentally they are retarded and they don't have the privilege? Absolutely not going to hell. God is a God of grace. Listen to me. You've got to run over God to get to hell. When Jesus Christ came into this world, He came into this world to preach the truth, to share the truth, to show the truth. The nation of Israel, God raised that whole nation up in order to shout to the world that there is one true God and His name is Jehovah and His Son is the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Listen, all of creation shouts that there's a presence of one holy God. Look at the absolute perfect design of this universe. Look at all the expressions of omnipotence. And what does man do? He tries to rationalize it all away and explain it away. What is he doing? He is taking the absolute perfect light of Almighty God and turning it into darkness in his own life. And we say, well, God this and God that, God the other. No, God is a just God. And listen, when truth shouts, and people turn it down and turn their back upon it and say no to God. Do you think those same people want to die and go to heaven? Absolutely not. Oh, they may have some kind of heaven they want to go to, but they wouldn't be happy with all of us. How do you know that? Listen, they're not happy with us now. They're not going to be happy with us when we get to heaven. Listen, if they're not happy with us in our imperfections, imagine how miserable they'd be in our perfections. They would absolutely be horribly miserable. And so they won't be, because they're not going to be there. Now, what's the result of this? Listen to what he says. He says, when this judgment is over, death, that is, all of the graves, everything, all of death, no more death, all of Hades, torment. When a person dies now without Christ, they go to torment. At the final judgment, when their degree of punishment will be determined by their works, then they will spend eternity in hell, in the lake of fire, on the basis of their works. He says, and death and hell were thrown to the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown to the lake of fire. Now, here's the terrible thing about it. You say, well, who in the world's going to be there? Every lost person imaginable. But there's going to be someone else there. Go back to verse 10. He says, and the devil who deceived the nations was thrown in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false religious leader, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Listen, If they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever, all those who are in the lake of fire with them will suffer likewise. Now you see, in the life of every person who loves people and who loves to see lost people saved, everything in us wants to say, oh, God, do I have to believe that? Did you know that Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else in the whole Bible? What was he doing? He was warning man of the condition of his heart. He says the heart is deceitful above all things. Listen, the scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Why do you think God the Father sent his only begotten Son? Because, listen, not a single solitary one of us would have a chance were it not for the grace of God, his undeserved love and forgiveness and kindness and goodness toward us, without regard to anything within us that's good or ever possibly be good. He says they were thrown in the lake of fire. That is, they are sent into their ultimate and final judgment. And I want you to think about this. When a person goes to prison, for example, for 10 years, that's a long time, a terrible time, to be locked up. If they get a life sentence, that's a terrible time to think for all the rest of your life you're going to have to spend behind bars. But you know what? Even if it's 10 years, at least there's hope that after 10 years you'll be out. And even if it's life imprisonment, at least there's something on the other end out there. There's hope that one day you'll get out. But imagine going into an existence of punishment when hope is a forgotten word. No hope, 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 forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. No time, eternally, forever and ever and ever. No hope, no hope, no hope, no hope. We can't even imagine that kind of existence. Jesus talked about everlasting life. But he also talked about everlasting punishment. Look in the 25th chapter of Matthew. When Jesus Christ comes again at the second coming, and he brings judgment upon the earth, many people will have been saved in the tribulation period. If you'll notice the 31st verse of the 25th chapter of Matthew, he says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Then he talks about separating the sheep from the goat, the right and the left. But listen to what he says to those who have rejected him. Verse 41, then he will also say to these on his left, depart from me, accursed ones. This is Jesus talking. Into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And verse 46 says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, my friend, you can't pick and choose. A lot of people get a little bit of comfort out of picking and choosing. They say, well, I believe this part of the Bible, and I don't believe that part. There can't be any picking and choosing. Because, my friend, when you start picking and choosing, what you do is you set yourself up as a judge. What are you naturally going to do? Because your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, you're going to pick what you want to hear, and you're going to choose what sounds good to you, or you're going to pick and choose what fits the lifestyle you want to live. There's no picking and choosing. Listen, there's no altering the judgment of God. And this is why it is so absolutely crucial, my friend, crucial that you listen to the truth, that you hear the truth, that you heed the truth, that you give your life to Christ now while you have time. You say, well, are you trying to scare me? I would if I could. Absolutely would if I could. If I could scare you enough to give your life to Jesus Christ and trust him as your personal Savior so that you'd follow him the rest of your life, surely I would, but I can't do that. I can't get you into heaven. And when people die, they want the pastor, they want him to say some nice things over him. Listen, no preacher can preach you out of hell into heaven. If you die without Christ, the Bible says you go into the lake of fire. Jesus said it. John said this is the vision that he saw in the Revelation. And Jesus said, I will say to you in that day, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, I don't know about you, but If I sin against God, I have to deal with that right now. I can't handle not being right with Him. I can't handle that. Can you imagine standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, the eternal, holy Son of God, and Him saying this to you? Depart from me. I never knew you as one of mine. That is life's ultimate rejection. That rejection is in response to our rejection of Him as our personal Savior. And my friend, if there was any other way, if there was any other way to heaven, I would tell you, listen carefully, there is only one escape from the final judgment and eternal hell. Only one escape. And that escape is wrapped up in this word. And only one word. And the word is Jesus. Jesus is our only escape from eternal damnation, eternal condemnation, eternal separation, the eternal lake of fire. One word is our only escape, and that word is Jesus. You say, well, sir, would you please tell me how? Yes, I will, and I want you to listen very carefully. You have sinned against God. That much I know, because the Bible says, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's purpose and plan for our life. All of us have. He says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so your spirit is dead toward the things of God. You have rebelled against Him. You've wanted it your way. You've lived it the way you wanted to live it. And my friend, one of these days you're going to die. And so this is the way you get ready. You ask God the Father, or you can pray to the Lord Jesus. It doesn't make any difference. You can pray and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. Don't tell Him how good you've been, because He says your righteousness is like filthy, smelly, dirty, nasty rags in His eyes. The way you get ready to meet Him is you ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And you ask Him to forgive you on this basis, not that you're going to do better. You ask Him to forgive you on the basis that when Jesus came to the cross, He died for your sins and mine. And God your Father placed all of your sin upon Him. And when He was crucified, He bore the penalty for your sin so that you won't have to bear it. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, what you're saying is this: I do believe in the Son of God, whom the Father sent to bear my sins in His body on the tree, and I am accepting Him as my personal Savior. And by that I mean that I accept His death as payment for my sin. Salvation is placing your faith, your trust in the person of Jesus Christ, who bore your sin at Calvary and who paid your sin debt in full. It's that simple. It's placing your trust in Him, surrendering your life to Him. No works, no promises, no doing this, doing that, doing the other. Trust, believing Him, placing your trust in Him and asking Him to forgive you of your sins. Now, my friend, listen to me carefully. You only have two choices: to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and spend eternity in heaven, to reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and by the words of the Savior Himself, who will be your judge, you will die and be forever separated from God and suffer for all eternity. I want to plead with you in Jesus' name. Right at this very moment, you just pray this prayer with me. And if you'll pray this prayer with me, and if you'll mean it, God will hear you, answer your prayer right now, and forgive your sin. And He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen to this. And if you will just follow and pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I have sinned against you. I'm not worthy of your salvation. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. I do believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross. I do believe what the Bible says. He died for my sins. Father, I here and now receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I accept your forgiveness for my sin. I surrender my life to you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you are just as saved as I am or any other believer. And you just began a brand new life. And I can tell you this, no matter what happens, you are forever and eternally a child of God. How did you become one? Not by anything that you did. You just received what the Father provided for you at the cross. And now you've become a child of God. And I want to encourage you to find a church where somebody preaches the Word of God. It'll help you be discipled. And I want to encourage you to keep watching this program. Because if you will, God will disciple you and grow you up as a child of God. You'll learn the ways of God and the truths about God. You'll understand who Jesus is, what the Bible's all about. Your Christian life will take on a whole new meaning, and it will strengthen you and help you every time you listen. I want to encourage you to find a church that's teaching the Word of God. Join that church, be baptized, and begin to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as He leads you to do so. Think about all of your friends who are lost. You now have some good news to tell them, that God in His grace has forgiven you of your sins, and now you have become a child of God. It's the best news the world has ever heard. And Father, we love you and praise you that we have that good news. We love you and praise you, Father, that you've made it possible for us to trust Jesus as our Savior, and that we do have the gift of eternal life. Now, our heart's desire is for the multitudes of people who do not know Him, so many of whom who've never even heard of Him, so many who would receive Him if they had the privilege of hearing and knowing that He is the Savior. We love you, we praise you, we worship you, we adore you, and we commit ourselves to the evangelizing and the missionizing of this entire world in Jesus' name. Amen.